How you guys doing? Take a moment and say hi to your neighbor. Especially a neighbor you don't know. And it's Memorial Weekend, and we just want to take a moment of silence and we'll pray for the families of our military personnel who have given all and lost their lives in duty to our country, and the pain that endears to their families and the freedom that we get to enjoy because of that. Let's just take a moment of silence, and you can pray for these families that struggle in the giving of their children, husbands, wives, sons, and daughters to the causes of our nation. Father, we pray that you would bless and comfort those families that are missing a loved one because of their service to our country. We pray your peace rest upon them, Lord, and gosh, just meet them where they're at. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we get to live in a country that has so many freedoms. Help us, God, because we mess up in so many ways. So we pray these things, and we thank you for the rest of our time together. And we pray that it'll be rich to our souls. And we will be able to walk out of here a little different than what we came in here with, and how we came in here, and what's going on in our lives, and help to put that a little bit better order. So we thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. We're continuing our series in the disordered life, putting our lives in order. You know, studies have shown, and I don't even know how they took these studies, but studies have shown that 85% of people who purchase personal improvement books never finish them. You know what? And I can attest that in my life, that's true. How many have ever bought personal improvements books of some, or tapes, or, you know, downloaded stuff on that? How many of you have actually went through it all? We're above average. Why? Why do we do that? Well, it's because change is hard. One thing to read about it, you know, when I've done it, and I like books. I guess I'm old school, but I like to have paper in my hand. And even when I read stuff on the internet, I usually print it out because I just like it for some reason. I guess it's the way I grew up in it, in studying was book form. But I always like to flip through the section that I think identifies. How many self-identify in certain things, and then you like to read it. And then we close it because the doing part looks like it's hard. I don't mind reading about it, but that doing part is brutal. And I believe that's probably one of the reasons. And change, any change, starts with our belief system. It starts with the way we perceive things and understand them. Right or wrong or indifferent, flawed or holistic, it doesn't matter. And when our beliefs are disordered, the ability to properly order our lives becomes impossible. If I believe wrong, I cannot act right. You cannot act differently than you ultimately believe. So, part of that is our identity. As we try to order our lives, our identity. You know that most of the issues you will deal with were formed in childhood? They're still affecting us today. Only foolish people think that their childhood stuff doesn't affect them as they're adults. And the truth is this, that it does. And this is why, because other people, places, and things become the reference point of our personal identity. You know, you see it especially in junior high. In junior high school, you are who they say you are. Well, we take that and internalize that through our lives, and our identity is referenced by other people. That's why we struggle oftentimes with who we are. We become the offshoots of another person, and we begin to believe we are who they say we are. The codependent, and we all are that to some degree, we are designed by God to be interdependent. Codependent means my identity is absorbed into how you look at me, how you act towards me. What you do is what I become. And we begin to live with that identity. So, human beings cannot acquire a properly ordered life through human-initiated and human-dominated activity. Why? Because it's foundationally flawed. Therefore, the results will be also. That's why we can read so many self-help books, but never quite achieve what they're saying and then sustain it for our lives because there's a foundational flaw in that. And today we're going to be looking at some scripture and four ways that God heals that so that next week we can look at how do we actually deal with relationships in a way that is ordered and healthy. So today we're going to look at how do we get whole? How do we get ordered ourselves in order to have ordered relationships. This is the key. Because you are created in the image of God, your wholeness or your ordering requires a communion or a unity with that God. Outside of that, we cannot be ordered. So when people remove that and they have a God of whatever or no God at all, all they are left with is their own human abilities to deal with relationships, including relationship with ourselves. And we cannot order that because we're missing major components. You see, God loves this disordered humanity as it is, not as He would have it. When God deals with you and me, He deals with us as we are, not as He would have us be. That's a process He works into us. And through love and patience, He reorders our lives one person at a time. So as we continue this series, we're going to look at some principles and truths that we need to incorporate inside of us first so that we become relationally healthy. Because for most of us, our dysfunction is we try to get healthy outwardly by people, places, and things. And if we just had the right things, we just were at the right place, we just had the right people, I would be okay. That's a flawed foundation. Because there are no just rights. And the other problem is, you're not a just right. It's not like you're together, and if we just found someone else together, then I'd be totally together. So, getting the vertical right is the key to getting the horizontal right. In fact, in Isaiah 48:17, Isaiah was speaking to the people, and he says this, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God." Our first premise, as we've been talking about in this series, to order our lives is there is a God and He is knowable. He says, "I am the Lord," so that would mean Jesus, "your God, who is knowable. Then he gives us the qualities he brings into the relationship. One is he's God. Then he says, I am your redeemer. The first thing he does is redeem us. He finds us as we are. Redeeming has the idea of to find something at whatever state it's in and to purchase it and bring it to a better place. So he says, I am God who is knowable, the Lord Jesus, and I am your redeemer. The first thing I do for you relationally is to fix where you're at. Find you, redeem. What's the first thing he does? He paid the price for our sin. All the junk that we fall short in, he removes that from us. Because God knows the bad has to be removed in order to instill the good. He knows that human beings can only hold so much. That's why so many of us live in stress. We put too much onto our mental state. We are stressing our bodies. We put too much in our bodies. Sometimes we take too much out of our bodies. We do things in a manner that is not balanced. So God removes that, and then he starts to put in something else. He says, I will redeem you. Then he says, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Then I will teach you, who teaches you what is best for you. I will teach you. I will take you out. I am God and I am knowable. I will come down to where you're at. I will bring you up. Then I will start to teach you what is best for you. Plural in the sense of humanity, but also individual in the sense of you. And then he says, not only will I teach you, it says, he also who directs you in the way you should go. Another word for go is live. In the way you should walk. I can direct you in how to do life. I can teach you what is best for you. I redeem you out of the things that you're in that are destructive. This is who I am, the Lord your God. Once that becomes firmly established in us, then the way we look at life starts to change, then which ultimately changes the way we relate to people, the way we relate to things, the way we relate to places. We change. It starts with getting the vertical corrected relationally. So today I want to talk about your four critical relational needs, and only God can meet them. Your spouse can't meet them. Your friends can't meet them. A job can't meet them. And we'll talk about why they can't be met. So, the first critical relational need all people have is our relational need for true identity. We need to belong. What is identity anyway? Identity is simply this. It's that which you are identified by. What do you identify yourself with? How do you identify yourself? Well, Scripture tells us this. Your identity is a human being made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. So your body is identifiable. It's identifiable by your dental records. It's identifiable by your DNA. It's identifiable by your fingerprints. It's identifiable by a picture. You have identifiable ways of knowing your body or other people's bodies. They can be identified. Scars, wounds, different things. Height. But what identifies your invisible man? Because the other two parts of your being, your soul and your spirit, are invisible. Anytime the invisible tries to find its identity in the visible, we become disordered. That's why your critical need to belong, your soul and spirit, cannot be ordered by trying to find its identity in visible things. You have a spiritual being. You are part spiritual being that has to identify with the spirit. If I try to identify my spiritual being or ignore that it's even there, there's a part of me right from the get-go that's disordered. And so I, in the other areas of my life, become disordered. And then there's the soul, which is also invisible. If its identity is not connected spiritually, it has to connect itself to that which is visible to find identity. That's why oftentimes we identify who I am by my job. See, visibly, I can't look at your body and identify your job. I can't look at you and identify who you think you are inside here. So if I don't have a connection invisible that gives me self-worth, I will identify my soul with a job, with possessions, with people who I'm with. I will identify it and try to find its identity in things. The problem is those things can disappear. If I identify my soul, I identify with this group. Well, what if that group rejects you? What if you identify with isolation? I've been hurt so much, I identify my soul with, I don't need people, I love animals. See, that's an identity. That's an identity. You weren't designed by God to have your soul be identified with an animal as your identity. We say a lot when we say something like that. We say, we connect because they love me. They accept me. Your dog accepts you. I pet my dog once a week. But he is glad to see me every day. He'll just come over and hang. I mean, I like a dog, but I don't really identify with him. He's a big dog, so I like his protection. I like when you walk with him, people go, whoa. You know, they always make those comments. It's like they don't know him. He identifies himself as a puppy. He thinks he's a lap dog. He's a 130-pound Rottweiler. But he don't know that. Just glad to be here. See, that's the problem. So from God's perspective, he looks at humanity as disordered from the get-go. When relationship with God was broken, it breaks every other relationship, starting with ourselves, our community, the people we love, the people we profess to love, where there's this struggle going on, and then ultimately, the earth. We have people that commit suicide that are so disconnected they don't even belong here when God designed us to live here. So you and I have four critical needs. The first one being a proper identity. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul writes this, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." When we get Jesus, we become united with God in spirit. We begin to get a new identity. See, some of God's kids are always auditioning for the role of being identified with God. If you cannot rest in what we're told in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. If you cannot hold that as your core identity, you will forever be auditioning for God, trying to do it good enough so you can get in the kingdom. Can I walk right with, like they're saying I should walk right and then God will accept me? Am I doing the right thing so that God will let me in and let me be his child? And I'm always battling with my identity. I don't even belong to the family. Yeah, he says that. But see, in my childhood, they told me I had to do all these things. And when you're dealing with people, it's usually performance for acceptance. So we take that to the spiritual realm, and that's why a lot of people don't know the Lord but don't like him. Because all they've heard is the rules to have this relationship with God. And if you don't follow these rules, then you're not good with God. And then you look at the rules and go, well, I am totally messed up out of the car. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him or did not know him. See, the world, and I'm not talking about the world out there. I guess I am in a way, but your world, the people around you that don't know the Lord, don't have identity with him. You are different. So when you identify that you belong to God, you are part of God. My core identity, and I've shared it with you guys a bunch of times. You ask me who I am, I'm a child of God. That's my core identity. You know what that does? That changes the way you deal with people. Because if my core identity is I belong to God, I can be cool with you. Because I'm not trying to get you to accept me so that I can feel okay about me. And if you reject me, then, you know, I don't feel okay. So maybe it's better for me to reject you quickly so that I feel better about myself. That makes sense? Identity is a big deal. It's one of our four critical needs. We are always seeking to belong to something. When that becomes settled in our life, that need is met, it changes the way our other relationships go. Now I can be a blessing to my spouse, a blessing to my kids, a blessing to my workmates, because my identity isn't in them anymore. And then I get to be okay relationally with me. Oh, God loves me. I don't have to strive. Now I get to do the next aspect is this. I know our second relational need is to be accepted. You need to be accepted. You being accepted makes you okay. Again, look at the spiritual thing. That's an inside thing. How many of us wear certain clothes to be accepted? See, I'm secure in myself. I don't need tattoos to be accepted in a church that has 80% tattooers. I don't. I might want to get one someday, but it's not so that I'm accepted. It's because I'd want to mark up my skin somehow. But a lot of us in here using that as symbolic, we got tattoos because the crowd we hung with got tattoos, and when you rebel, you get tattoos. How many of us started smoking because our friends started smoking? And it would be acceptable to smoke. Now we vape. The vapers look down on the smokers. How many of us beat our bodies and condemn ourselves because we don't consider our bodies acceptable? It has nothing to do with health. We're not even worried about health. We're looking for acceptability. When you realize that you are accepted by God, loved by him individually, that God is not ashamed of you, nor wishes you were someone else, that you are accepted, and Scripture says you are rejoiced over, that we are not in competition for the love of God. How many of us have felt, even with God, that he's got his favorites? He loves me, but he loves Rick Warren more. Isn't it obvious? He loves, you know, whatever it is. God loves me, but he gave me this face. That when you know that you're acceptable, that he is with you now and will never forsake you. He will never forsake you. You will never be unacceptable to him as his child when he is your Lord in Christ. You belong to him. And that his love for you is everlasting. That's acceptability right there. Very few people on this earth will love you everlastingly. I think the greatest example we have is a mom. And even those many of us sitting in here did not have that kind of mom, let alone a dad. In Psalm 13:5, we're told this, "But I trust in your unfailing love." Unfailing. Corinthians, Paul says, love never fails. Love, it's unfailing. That's why Paul says there's no law against love. Why? Love is always a good answer. Love is always the right answer. That doesn't mean you're a doormat, because love without boundaries isn't love, it's enabling. Love has boundaries. Why? Because if I love you, I'm not going to let you run into the street if you're 2 years old. How many love a two-year-old? You let them play out front by themselves? No, that wouldn't be loving. So the loving thing oftentimes has boundaries. Well, it has to. But it's not love. So never get that confused. Because sometimes Christians have this idea that, you know, I'm just supposed to love everybody, and that, you know, that means I'm a doormat. No, it doesn't. That means you're distorted. That means you would do anything to be accepted by that one person. You don't want to hurt so that they won't reject you, or they won't do something stupid, or they won't do, and you know, you put yourself in a God role. That's God's business. I love my kids, but God loves them more. And ultimately, they belong to God. And in my life, I've seen that. God can give and God can take away. But not eternally. Just for a season. You know, I think sometimes our greatest fears should be realized. That way we'll go, well, it really wasn't that bad. Because some of our greatest fears mess with us. And how many of you, some of you have already experienced your greatest fears. And look, you're still here. So when we realize that we are acceptable, that our identity is in Christ, two of our greatest needs are met. Changes the way we begin to do life. This is why Isaiah said he will teach you what you should know. And then he will direct you where you should go. And that go means life, how to do life. But without the proper understanding, without the foundation, and a proper foundation, we will move about broken. So God, being the holistic God he is going to deal with us body, soul, and spirit. We are connected spiritually. That's why in the spirit realm, every child of God is perfect. We are united with God. In the soul area, in that invisible area, is where all the brokenness comes. The Bible calls it the heart. And the heart and the mind are intimately connected. And the mouth is the outflow of the heart. So you want to know where someone's at? Just listen to them talk. They'll reveal their identity. If all you talk about is the boyfriend, then what you're telling me is your acceptance, your identity is in the boyfriend. And boy, then you know what we try to do with them? Or the girlfriend, or the spouse, or our kids, or some other relationship, is we begin to make a God out of them. But the problem is we have to then get that God, and when we worship at the throne of that person, we have to carve them up to be the God we want them to be. That's why he says, you shall make no other idols before me. I am the Lord thy God. Make no idols before me. We make idols of people. But the thing is, see, I want to make a God that serves me. So if my identity's in that girl, in a woman, and I got to make her acceptable, and she's got to accept me, and I got to make her acceptable to me, I got to work angles on her. Got to manipulate. Order around. Make sure they're serving these needs of mine, which they were never designed to meet. And so I'm ultimately banging my head against the wall. And we ditch that one to get the new one. I know we don't, but I think at Rick Warren's church they do. So maybe God doesn't love them better. Our third relational need is to be secure. Your security is that which protects you. So what is our source of protection? Because you will seek for it. Many of us go to school, get that job so we can have security. I know a lady that is saved religiously a lot of money and built a retirement home. And that's been their goal for 25 years. She's been a part of our family in a way for a long time. Whew. Just found out she's got cancer all through her body. And unless God probably does a miracle, she won't be here long. Her security, her life was built on securing this future place for her and her retirement. And I'm all for having a retirement. That's just prudent. I'm all for insurance and leaving money to our family and all that. That's responsibility. But this is the bottom line. When we try to get soul security in the physical world, we are trying to fix an invisible thing with a visible thing, and it will always fall short. But when we realize I am secure with God, he is my protector. If he allows something into my life, there's a purpose behind it. There's a plan involved. He is in charge, and he will protect me. I am secure in him, even though I don't get tons of things. I am settled in the security of God. Money will end. People can change how they feel about you, change your security. If you are secure in God's forgiveness, you are secure in his acceptance, and if you are secure in his love and that he is in charge of everything, you will find yourself secure. That's why whether the economy's up, see the world, you know, I drove a beer truck. You know what happens when we go into depressed times when you drive a beer truck? Sales go up. That is about as recession-proof of an industry as there is in the world. When it's people are up, what do? Party on. When they're down, what do? Drown their sorrows. Business is good all the time in the world. I got a God who's in charge of everything. I'm secure in that. I'm secure. All we've done in ministry, since I've been in ministry, is take steps of faith. All we ever do. Example. Huntington Beach right now. City's come against them. They've taken apart. We had to take down the tent for you old timers. They had to drop the fence. We had to lower the fence. Somebody's been complaining over there of the noise. And all that church has been facing right now is losses. Because now if they do anything in the parking lot, because they have meals they do on Thursday nights and stuff like that, they have to have an event form filled out, and the city has to approve it. So they are just hammered. We never had those problems. But this is the deal. They're going to take a step of faith up and ask the other church that is there to leave and absorb that rent so that they can be free to do things inside the facility and multiple times a week, as opposed to just the few times a week they have it now, because the building's shared equally with another church. And so they're going to step up and step out in faith, not you know, huge risk, a couple thousand dollars. They have it, some in savings. They have this. We've been talking. They're going to make a move to enable themselves to move forward and trust that God is going to step up. See, that's security right there. Security can look like this. It can look like that. You still can be secure, but you can be shaken. You know, it can be like How many have ever done any, you know, bungee jumping or anything like that? You're all harnessed in, but when you get to that edge, there is that little moment of, oh, my God. And you know what? And when you can say, oh, my God, you probably got some security going on. I remember when I was, Teresa and I, this is a little story that I like to share, because we went skydiving, and back in the day, they train you for like 3 hours on the ground, and you jump off this little platform and you harness to like a swing set type thing, and then they put you on a plane. Now, and these days you ride on someone's back and they do all the work. Back then, no, we didn't do it that way. They hook you up this kit. First, they put you in a plane that has no seats. So you're all sitting like this with the person in front of you, in front of them, in front of them. And when the plane takes off, you're all moving back and moving up, totally insecure. And then the doors open. And then you get up and they tell you, okay, everybody stand up, and they hook you up to this line. And then they got two guys on the, if this is the door right here, they got two guys on the side, and they go, okay, go. Well, I'm in line, and you know, they teach you how to frog out and all these different things. You forget all that, right? You know, it's got nothing to do with anything. The guy in front of me gets to the door, and he's going, he's, you know, and I'm already weirded out about the whole deal, because everything looks like ants from what I can see. You are up there, and this guy won't go out. He's like frozen in fear. The guy that's director gets behind him and kicks him out. And I'm next. I just go like this. And I just fell out. I did everything wrong. But I'll tell you what was awesome. When that chute pulled and that thing jerks you like 10 feet up, when that thing opens up, it's the best feeling in the world. Then it got fun. Then it was like, oh yeah, until you land, and that's a whole new thing, because your tendency is to reach for the ground. You don't reach for the ground jumping from three stories up, because that's what they call broken legs. So you're supposed to keep your legs crossed like this and then roll. I did it okay. One guy broke his leg, because somebody always does something, and but there is, the whole point of that story is security. That was, Bottom line is, very similar to walking with God. Very similar. He's got you. You got the harness. You got the hook. You got everything else. But getting out and stepping that face. But see, this is the difference. You're secure. It doesn't matter. Trump isn't going to kill us. Obama didn't kill us. The Hillary ain't going to kill us. Death is most likely going to kill you. My God is bigger than those guys. My God is bigger than that. That's just the times I live in. That's the plane ride I'm in. It's the plane ride you're in. We still got the parachute harnessed to Jesus. We're still good. It would be horrible, though, to step out and the chute didn't open. But the chute always opens with God. We are secure in that. We may have a free fall for a while, but the chute opens. So that takes us to the fourth one. Our fourth relational need is for significance. That means to matter. That means that we have a purpose. There is a reason for you here. When you grasp that, there is a reason for you here relationally. There is a reason on purpose why you were put on the earth at this period of history. God doesn't bumble, fumble, and stumble along in his plans. He says, my plans are solid and they will never be messed with. That's a paraphrase right there of a verse that I can't remember. And even if I don't remember it, the truth is still there. You have a purpose. So when that critical need, how many of us have struggled in our journey with God, not knowing what our purpose is, and not to mention the struggle before God. What is our purpose? What am I here for? What's all this about? Because if you're trying to find your identity in people, what if people said you were stupid and you're nothing? What if they neglected you and you felt unacceptable? What if you grew up in a home that was insecure? So your goal isn't, what is my purpose? Your goal is to try to do whatever you need to do to be secure. If that means workaholism to you, then that's workaholism to you. You're looking for security. If you're looking for that right person that you can smother to make them to be secure with. Oh, don't ever leave my sight. You're my security. Why do they keep leaving me? Because they weren't designed to be your security. You can't fix the soul, the invisible part of you that will leave here with your spirit. You can't fix it with natural things. So when we get those four critical needs met, I belong to God. I am acceptable. I am secure. I have a purpose. It changes the way I look at life. Then God becomes, where is God leading me? And usually he doesn't tell you too much, and usually it's a long time before you actually flow into it. Get used to that. Don't compare the spiritual to the natural. I was at a wedding yesterday, my nephew. The guy was about 147 years old doing the wedding. It's like, I have job security. This church keeps that guy? He was trying to do this thing. He came up with this little visual he wanted to do on tying knots. And he had the couple there, and he's tying the knots, and he kind of was, you know, he had a little bit of shaking going on. And he couldn't get the knot together. And then there was this nice, long, awkward silence. And then the organist, he was about 132, he started playing the Jeopardy notes. Do-do-do-do-do-do. It was awesome. It was awesome. And, the guy never came up with what it was supposed to be. But it was like, God still loves that guy. I don't know what I was saying right there. Maybe sometimes our purpose is over. It's time to relax and enjoy retirement. Pass the torch. And you know what? That does become part of the purpose at some point in your life, is passing the torch. But just imagine if we as individuals were secure in those four areas with God, how that would change in what we could give our kids. If we could love them like God loves us, because we're going to look at next week in Ephesians the four pillars of action that God gives us in how to carry out relationally with others this relational wholeness that God begins to birth in us. And it's a process. What I've told you today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and it's a done deal. But getting to the place of getting that knowledge, sinking down into my heart where I can rest in that, is a process. I think it's a lifelong process, because things will happen that will shake some of that in our lives. But see, God is never shaken in that. God is always together. He does not waver. Tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that you are God's handiwork. Specially formed is another way of saying that. Poema is another way of saying it. It means you are God's masterpiece. You! God considers you a masterpiece of His. You're not quite finished yet being formed, though. You are still in process. All the truth that I've shared with you is working in you and is the real deal, but you're in the process of being formed into that. And He says, so you were God's created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus. What? To do good works. He's got things for us. And part of those things is our identity and all the things I've been sharing with you guys, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. So your job then, as Isaiah tells us, the Lord our Redeemer, He is with us. He is our Lord. He is knowable. He will take us from where we're at, even now. That's why you and I, when we continue to stumble, He finds us where we're at. Why? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He identifies with us. We are His. He'll find us in that place. He'll bring us out of that. Then He'll teach us. And then He'll direct us in the way we should go, the life we should live, the walk we should walk, who and how we are to operate with God's other people. That's why love is so important, because everything that I just shared with you, those four pillars of identity are God's love for us. When that gets settled, and that's what I want we'll pray, we'll close in prayer today about that, is letting those settle, because then I can now operate in a way and begin to operate in a way that is relationally healthy. I'm not trying to get people to meet needs that only God can meet. Then I get to love them, and we get to be partners in life, friends in life. No person is the source of your life. And then my work in the world becomes something of what God is it. And still to this day. Does that make sense? That's a big deal. That's a big, big deal. You might want to get this, and I didn't give you a whole lot of scripture, but I gave you a whole lot of truth. And that there's multiple scriptures that regard about it. So what are we to do? Let's close with this. Well, Ephesians tells us. In Ephesians 5:1, we're given the first of four pillars that we won't even go into it today. So how am I supposed to leave here? Simple. This is what you are. Be an imitator of God. Why? God is your Father. What do kids do by nature? They imitate. How many of us have had kids that got into our shoes? They start walking in our shoes. They just imitate us. They do what we do. So as you are walking with God, he says, you're secure in me. Now imitate me in your relationships as a dearly loved child. That's what we're to do. Why? Because I'm okay. A child doesn't imitate their parents and go, God, I wonder what my parents are going to think of me if I imitate them. They're secure in that. You're in a healthy family. All right. It's been a pleasure hanging with you guys today. Let's pray. Why don't we stand up? Is there anybody in here that doesn't have their core identity in Jesus? That's not the place of who you are. Because I won't give you that opportunity today to just make that happen. All it simply is saying, Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe you're God. I believe you're knowable. I believe you came to earth, put on an earth suit, so you're identifiable in the body. And that your soul and your spirit were always connected to God. That's why you could do everything you did, because you even said it. You're not a respecter of people. You love them all. To you, they're all jacked up. He loves us. So if that's you, then, you know, this is an opportunity. And then there's the other three things. How many struggle with their acceptance? They're always battling their acceptance. They struggle in that. Don't raise your hand, because then we'd know, and then, you know, you might not be acceptable. How many got some security issues? What's your future hold? What's relationally going on? How's the future? You know, I'm insecure with that. Yeah, and then, of course, the last one is, I don't really know what to do. So if you're in any of those four areas, you're in a perfect spot. God wants to minister to you. So can I just pray, lead you in a prayer? God, help me to be settled in my identity, my acceptability, my security, and my purpose in you. Meet that invisible part of me with the invisible part of you, heart to heart, so that I can be whole and be a good imitator of Jesus, that I can walk like he walked, and relate to people like he did. And that the areas of brokenness in my life that mess up relationships can be healed, so that I can be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.